Like to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come together and make a joyful noise. Let's start with 1:30. This is like heaven to me. F. We find many people who can't understand why we are so happy and free. We have crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, yeah, this is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me. I have crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land, and this is like heaven to me. Oh, when I get happy, I sing and I shout. The devil don't believe it, I see. But I'm filled with a spirit there is a doubt, and that's what's the matter with me. Hallelujah! This is like heaven to me. Praise God. This is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land, and this is like heaven to Hallelujah. This is like heaven to me. Praise God. This is like heaven to me. We are crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land. Oh, yes, this is like heaven to me. Amen. You're doing so well. Let's continue in that vein. If hymn 83, the lily of the valley is the Lord himself. If I've found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. Oh, in sorrow he's my comfort. In trouble is my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, yes. He all my griefs affected, and all my sorrows bore. In temptation, he's my strong and my Ah, for him forsaken, no, my idols turn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his fold. Oh, though will forsake me, and Satan tempts me so, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, is the lily of the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He'll never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live my faith and to his blessed view. Oh, yes, they all about me. I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall feed. Oh, then sweeping up to glory, we'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, in the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen. Let's sing 205. Let's worship. Zero five. It's an F. Jesus came in the cross for the precious fountain, free to all healing stream of loss from Calvary's mount. Oh Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, oh Lord, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the reach. We see the cross a trip, bling so all our vain mercy found me. Then a bright and morning star oceans its beams around. Oh Lord, he in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Oh Lord, in my wrath, just so shall find rest be your narrative. Let's go a little bit faster. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, or bring his sin before me. Oh, help me walk from day to day, my Lord, with his shadows home. Oh, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. O Lord, if my raptured soul shall find rest, be the river with me the cross. Oh, yes, hoping, trusting ever, my Lord, till I reach that golden strand. Oh, Lord, just be your cross. In the my glory, never take my raptured soul shall find rest in God.
Thank you, by James. It's a lovely song. Rest beyond the river. Yeah, I think it's a warm sense. I think it might end up being a little bit overdone in here. Not just right. God bless saints. It's good to be back. Thank you for your prayers while we went hungry. Went together with my good bodyguards, the young brothers from church. They did so well there as well. It was a real blessing. And it was a lot of greetings from so many different saints there as well, from Brother Aaron, the pastor there, from Brother Gert Rudervold from Germany. So many said, please take greetings back to the saints in Ireland. And the meetings were a real, real nice time, the fellowship. It's always good to get away, to be part of the family of God. It's always such a wonderful thing to go and recharge your batteries, fellowship with other people. Though some people speak a different language, but it's the fellowship of the Spirit. It was a really blessed time. So God bless you. One announcement here. Brother Graham, saints know Brother Graham. He's been here before. He moved from London across. He's just wondering if anybody is coming down to Dublin on Sunday from Belfast, anywhere around Belfast. You could give him a lift. He'd like to come to church on Sunday. He doesn't have his own transport. And there's no public transport early on a Sunday morning, unfortunately, that gets down to Dublin on time. So if anybody is, please let me know. And I said, I'll pass the message on to him. Let's open the scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. So we wanted to have a look this evening at an important issue. I very nearly spoke of this one when we were in Hungary, but then some other issues came up which we needed to speak about. But the mystery of unanswered prayer. Because prayer is such an important thing. And unanswered prayer is such a question you always get from people. So I thought it might be a good thing just to have a little bit of a look at the mystery of unanswered prayer. We're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7. This is Paul. This is Paul when he prayed three times. You know, so he prayed three very, very earnest prayers before the Lord. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And you can understand how Paul would have prayed. I mean, he wouldn't have just prayed a half-hearted prayer, it was wholehearted prayer. He besought the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, he sought the Lord with all his heart, saying, "Please, Lord, take this away from me. This is distressing me. This is hindering me. You know, this is the enemy working inside." And he prayed three times. Verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, please may you bless your word. We thank you for the day. We thank you for this place. We thank you for this time. Touch your people, guide us and lead us now as you wait upon you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated, saints. So we're looking at the mystery of unanswered prayer. The first thing is, let's speak about the power of answered prayer. Now, there are so many prayers the Lord answers before we even ask Him. Yeah, there's so many things the Lord answers where you never even asked. The Bible says, before they speak, I will answer. You say, what sort of things? Did you pray for Jesus to die for you? No. Did you pray for to find the message of your age? No, there's so many things that God answers for you, gives to you, without you even needing to pray. And these are normally the most important issues of life. Because the big decisions of life, He needs to make those. He never asked you, consulted you or me to say, where would you like to be born? What color of skin would you like to have? Which age would you like to be born in? He didn't do that because He knew better. If you had have left those things to us and said, and we had made those kind of decisions, we'd be living in the wrong place, we'd be married to the wrong people, we'd be living in the wrong age, we'd have the wrong friends, we'd be doing the wrong jobs, all of these kind of things. So these important things, the issues of redemption, His great purpose and His plan, generally He seals them under a mystery. And then He reveals them at the right time. He takes care of those things for us. So, you know, answered prayer is a powerful thing. We're going to see that. But what's even more interesting is the mystery of unanswered prayer. And can I tell you the mystery of unanswered prayer? To the genuine child of God, there's actually no such thing as unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. We say the Lord didn't answer our prayers. Well, that's not really the truth. Brother Ram says, there's never a sincere prayer ever made but what it's answered. You cannot seek the Lord from your heart and God not be moved. It's impossible. You cannot seek to know the mind of God and God not reveal His mind to you. It's the very nature and character of God. So there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. He says, there's never a sincere prayer ever made but what it's answered. I'm 51 years old and I've been in the ministry 31 years and I'll say before God's Bible, I never did sincerely ask for anything but what God gave it to me or told me the reason why He couldn't. That's what Paul did. Paul was praying, Lord, take away this affliction, this problem with my eyes. He prayed three times. The Lord answered his prayer. Came and said, Paul, I can't take it because you'll be too proud. No, to balance you up, you need something to afflict you so that my glory can rest upon you. You need this inside of your life. So that's what Brother, I'm saying. If you seek the Lord sincerely, either He's going to answer you or He's going to tell you why He can't answer you. Now, if you've just got ears to hear, the Lord's always going to reveal these kind of things to us. He says, of the tens of thousands of times that I've asked Him for things. Now, I don't think there's anybody since the Lord Jesus Christ who was ever as qualified to speak about answered prayers, Brother Brennan. I mean, you can see 10,000 answers to prayer publicly. If you just listen to the prayer line, thousands of them. When He's praying for people and the prayers are answered immediately. And what about all the other prayers that He prayed for people which aren't public? You just hear them on the testimonies of people. And what about all the private prayer that He prayed, seeking the leadership of the Lord and seeking? I think Brother Brown must have had tens of thousands of answers to prayer inside of his life. So I think he's very well qualified to speak about this topic. That he knows which prayers are answered and which prayers seemingly go unanswered, which in fact aren't unanswered. He says, of the tens of thousands of times that I've asked Him for things, sincerely asked Him for anything. Single out something and ask Him for that. He would either tell me, He would give it to me or tell me why He could not. So I know it's always is best if I can't have it. So he knows if the Lord says to me, no, like with Paul, no, Paul, I'm not going to answer that prayer of yours. It was the best thing for Paul that the Lord said no. You see, and that's one of the mysteries behind it. So if you look at the three categories of unanswered prayer, if you look inside of your life and say, but I prayed about this, or I prayed about that, or I've been asking the Lord about this, All of those prayers are going to come into one of these three categories, the ones that the Lord hasn't seemed to answer. Number one, prayers which He has answered, but He said no. But sometimes we don't want to accept no as an answer. Yeah. So we keep going back to Him again, and you're going to get in a permissive will. You'll get yourself in trouble. But the prayers you've answered that you didn't get what you wanted, many times the Lord says no, like He said to Paul. No, Paul, I'm not going to answer this prayer. The second one is prayer which He has answered, but you haven't recognized the answer. Like the Jews, they were praying for Messiah. He came 2,000 years ago. They never recognized that God answered their prayer because the prayer came in a way they didn't expect it to come. They had made up their mind how the prayer should be answered, that we need this big military general to come and deliver us from the Romans. And when Jesus came born in a manger as the very answer, the very thing they needed, they didn't recognize that was the answer to their prayers. That's why they're still praying and saying, Lord, when are You going to send the Messiah? So they haven't recognized God heard their prayers. God answered their prayers, but they never ever discerned or recognized the answer to their prayers. And the third one, prayer in which He's still setting the conditions to answer. So He's in the process of answering you, but there's a lot of things sometimes have got to fall in line for the right time, the right people, right place. You know, so you might be praying about something the Lord hasn't known. But if you sincerely are seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to answer you concerning something or to provide your need, He's moving on your behalf. But you just don't haven't yet seen. It's still sealed under the seal of redemption. The prophet says if He made it known, the devil would come in and take advantage of the situation. So He seals it in a mystery. He seals things in silence. He seals His mystery until the point in time that He manifests it. So that the enemy can't have any part. The enemy doesn't know what he's doing. He's working a mystery. Like in the life of Joseph, all the things Joseph went through, it was a mystery until the end. Then the whole thing was opened up and then everything became clear. You know, so God, if there's something that you're really waiting upon the Lord for, you might be praying to say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you start finding inside your life, you start manifesting temper, the Lord's trying to show you the very things that you need to deal with before He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. So He's answering your prayer, but it's in a roundabout way. You don't recognize the answer to the prayer, but He is answering your prayer. Because the prophet says, no person can ever sincerely ask God for anything from your heart and God not answer that prayer. Why would He not? He might say no, He might say, it just comes down to, it's either yes, no, or wait. And those are the three answers that He can give. And either He's going to say, okay, I'll give you that. Or He says, no, you can't have it. He says, look, I'm in the process, but you're going to need to wait. Because things have to come together. Maybe you're not ready for it. Maybe the other person's, you're praying about marriage. Maybe the person the Lord wants you to marry isn't ready to marry yet. Yeah. Or maybe you're not ready to marry yet. So you find the Lord is, He's never forgetting, but He knows how to bring things together. So He's bringing things to the condition. Know, to fulfill the conditions for Him to answer that prayer. That's always the way that He does it. But we need to be a little bit sensitive sometimes to recognize that. Because He can be working the prophecies, He can answer in disguise. You may not recognize it. It can be something done in disguise. So if we speak about the divine order of answering prayer, I think it's really helpful to me when I go and I look to say, okay, so if I'm asking the Lord for something, what are His criteria? It's like if my children come to me and ask me for something. They want some money, you know, to get something. There's going to be certain conditions which are going to determine if they're going to get the answer. Yeah. You know, and obviously we'll see it with the Lord, the same kind of a thing. Brahma says, now, the thing is with the people is the way God appears. So the way God answers. Many times you want to make an idol out of God. We ask God to do something and then must do it just the way we ask it, or you'll say He never answered. So we're making an idol out of God. We're making God the errand boy. No, we say, Lord, I want this. And if He doesn't give it exactly the way we want it to come, we don't believe that God's answered our prayer. That's not wise to do that. No, because He knows a lot better what we need and what we don't need. And He knows what's good for us and what's not good for us. Many times the things we think are good for us are not good for us, maybe at that time. Maybe it's going to be good for us down the way. So when you ask that, the Lord stores that prayer away. He doesn't forget that prayer, but he waits for the appointed time. And then he pours out that prayer, and then that prayer is going to be answered. He says, when we do that, we weaken our faith in God. And we weaken our testimony when we do not take him at his word. So when we fail to understand God's criteria in answering prayer, and with God's divine order of answering prayer, we can very easily hinder our faith. Because if you don't understand how God answers prayer or when God answers prayer, you will end up thinking, he doesn't love me. Or maybe I don't have enough faith for the Lord to answer me. Well, that's not the case. So many times that's not the case. There's other criteria there of why he hasn't given it the way that you asked it. And if you understand that, the divine criteria, I think it's really, really helpful. He says, God always answers. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. There's no qualifications there. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Everyone that asks will receive. So if you come sincerely, obviously there's sin in your life, and we're not speaking about that. But if you come with an honest, sincere heart, and you don't have your own agenda, but you come and say, Lord, please, I really need your help in this situation inside of my life, you are absolutely going to receive an answer to that prayer. I mean, absolutely. Everyone who asks will receive. Everyone that seeks shall find. Everyone that knocks, it will be open to them. Now, that's the only way that I've found it, that I can get anything from God, is take him at his word and believe it the way that he sends it. So take him at his word. Lord, I'm asking about this. Put it into his hand and believe his word. And then wait. How is the Lord going to answer? Leave it to him to answer the way that he wants to answer. Because in that kind of way, we don't weaken our faith. He says, now if you do not take it just the way we think, we build God as an idol. He's got to answer just according to our ways. Or well, it's just no good. He didn't answer us. God answers in many ways. He answers in peculiar ways, times, and everything is odd. That's the prophet's language. And everything is odd. So the way that he's going to answer, you know, and the roundabout way that he brings the answer to us, is sometimes it's peculiar, it's odd, because he's working at a divine frequency. We're operating at a human frequency. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are as high as the heavens above the earth. So we're trying to look at this issue from a human frequency, and it can be very discouraging, but God's looking from a divine frequency, and all is under control. Now, there's no problem at all in his eyes. George Muller, the apostle of faith in the 1800s with his orphanages, recorded that over 50,000 of his prayers were answered. With more than 30,000 of those answered on the same day or within the same hours he prayed. And he meticulously documented each prayer and its answer in his journals as a way to strengthen the faith of other believers. So here was a man who knew how to approach the Lord, and he knew how to wait for the answer. Yeah. And then he would recognize the answer, he'd write it down. Yeah. And so many, he learned so much the will of God and how to approach the God and the criteria that God has in answering prayer, especially in answering prayer immediately, that he got 30,000 answers to prayer within the same day that he prayed them. That's a serious amount of answers to prayer. And somebody's learned this art of prayer. They've learned to use this great weapon of prayer very, very effectively inside of their life. So we bring to Paul. So Paul, at first, he's very discouraged about this situation. Why? Because he's at the human frequency. He's looking at things as a man. He's saying, Lord, this is hindering me inside of my life. It was his eyes, ever since the heavenly vision. He was having these problems with his eyes, and whatever was coming in his eyes, whatever infection, whatever, he'd stand in front of the people. It was awkward. Sometimes he couldn't read. He had to get people to read for him. He couldn't write his own epistles. He has to get Timothy to write his epistles. That wasn't a nice thing. And he's praying at his human level. He's saying, Lord, surely this is not your will. This can never be your will. How can this be your will? I mean, I can't read my Bible properly sometimes. Yeah. New believers are coming in church and saying, this guy's supposed to be the great messenger to the age, but he can't even get healing for his eyes. So at a human level, he's distressed about this. He's saying, this must change. I don't want this. And then he goes and seeks the Lord. First time he prays about it very sincerely, doesn't seem to receive an answer. Second time he prays. But the third time that he prays, the Lord comes and says, Paul, let me let you in on a mystery. Do you know that because of all these revelations I'm giving you, it's very easy for you to become proud. I'm protecting the investment I'm making inside of you. So these afflictions that are upon you are to keep you humble, are to keep you depending on me. Because the only reason you are blessing is because you're always depending on me. And when you're humble and when you are teachable and when you are yielded and when you are dependent, then my glory can rest upon you. Then you can do great things. And Paul, I know you. There's still the potential in every single one of us that we can become proud. Money, woman, popularity. So the Lord many times lays these things upon us. And when Paul went and prayed, once he received that answer, he got into the divine frequency of his need. He was so satisfied. He says, I'll glory in my infirmities now. For when I'm weak, now I'm strong. You see, it completely changed. When he was at the human frequency, he was frustrated with what he's going through. But nothing changed except for his frequency. Now he sought the way of the Lord and he said, oh Lord, you're wiser than me. Now your answer's better than my answer. And if you left it up to me, I would have got rid of this thing and then maybe I could have spoiled my calling and my ministry because of this abundance of revelation. I would have got all puffed up. Yeah, and that's why, you know, the Lord, he does protect his investments in every single one of our lives. So this divine criteria now, what does he look at when he's going to answer? So if you ask the Lord something, what's the first thing that he's going to look at before he answers? Number one, what's best for you? Yeah. He's not just going to answer you, but he's going to answer you in a way that's best for you. You know, so you might be asking for this, and the Lord says, mm-mm, you think that's best, not. But I can see your desire, so I'm going to give you this, because this is the best thing for you. It's like Spurgeon said that time, he says, if you ask him for silver, will you complain if he gives you gold? You won't, he always gives you something better. But if you've just got your eyes fixed on silver and say, I prayed for silver and God never gave me silver, and the Lord says, but I gave you gold. I gave you something better. I could see you had a desire. I could see you had a need. But I know how to fulfill that need the best way. I know exactly what you need. I know better than you what you need. Because you're just looking at a human frequency. You're just looking at your current situation like Paul. You just want to be out of that circumstance at any cost. But you're not looking at it from where I'm looking at it. This is the best thing for you at this time. You know, so first thing that he does in his priorities is going to look to say, when you pray, what's the best thing for you? That's what he's going to base his answer on. And secondly, what's best for him? What's best for his kingdom? Yeah. I could ask and say, Lord, yeah, I'm going to go and live in the Bahamas. I don't like this weather here. And the Lord's going to look and say, okay, well, I don't know if it's best for you, but it's definitely not best for him, I don't think. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows where to put you. He knows who to put you with. You know, the prophet wanted to go and live in Alaska. The Lord knew that's not best for you and that's not best for me. Therefore, I'm going to turn you around. That's not something which I'm going to grant inside of your life. So these are the things. And what is best for him is always best for you. So he knows what's best. The best answer he has for you, the best decision he makes concerning your prayer is the best for you as well. And in the long run, it'll always prove to be so. No person ever regretted God answering prayer his divine way. You can't. Like I'm saying, if it was left up to us, if we could force prayer through, if God didn't many, many times answer prayer from us in the way that he knew better, rather than taking us literally what we're praying, many of us would be totally out of the will of God. There'd be far less people in glory today. Yeah. You'd have far less fruit inside of your life. All of these, if it was left up to us, and the Lord says, okay, you need to, I'm going to answer your prayer exactly the way that you asked. You wouldn't want many, many times God to answer your prayers. Amen. But he looks at your desire. He sees you earnest, you sincere. So, okay, I can see what you, and like the Bible says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So that prayer, that broken up prayer with the wrong idea and all that, But he sees deep down inside of your heart, it comes up through Christ and his intercession. It's transformed through the intercession of Christ into the way that we should pray. Because the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Ghost, he prays according to the will of God. So he takes your desire and then presents it before the throne in the way that it should have been prayed if you had been at a divine frequency. And the Lord will answer in that kind of a way. That's why sometimes you don't seem to see it exactly the way that you'd been asking the Lord to do it. Now, everything works to his glory and to your perfection. That's the criteria God has inside of his life. It's like, okay, look, I can give you ease and comfort. I can give you a lot of money. I can give you, a comfortable life. But that's not really going to work for your good or for my glory. So therefore, when you're asking for this, that, and the other, okay, I'm going to put some of those things on hold. Yeah, and some of these things I'm going to say no. Because my overriding criteria has got to be, it's got to work out for my glory. And when it works out for my glory, it works out for your good. Every single time. And he's looking to say the most important thing inside your life, like with Paul, is your perfection, is your maturing, is you coming to what you're supposed to be inside of this life. That's the overriding choice that he makes when he hears the prayers that we're making. And these two things always work hand in hand. His glory and our perfection, they always work hand in hand. Because he wants to get us to a stage that he can fill us and he can manifest himself. Like Brother Daniel Mazur said to the young guys the other day in Czech. You know, when he says, when you're in what? The will of God, perfect will of God. You know you're in the will of God because you're a blessing to other people. Yeah, that's how you know you're in the will of God, is because you become a blessing to other people. And that's a very, very good point. No, because the Lord can then put his glory when you're in his will, and he can be glorified, and you can, the glory can spill over to other people and stuff. And that is the overriding criteria the Lord has inside of his life. Not our ease and our comfort. Not getting us out of our current situation. Take the life of Joseph. When those brothers took him and threw him in the pit, he was praying, I'm sure, Lord, please deliver me from this pit. I want to go home and see my dad. Did God answer him like that? He didn't. And then he's in Potiphar's house. How many prayers would he have prayed in Potiphar's house saying, please, Lord, surely this trial needs to come to an end. I miss my father. I miss my father's house. I miss the tents of Jacob. It's not that the Lord didn't hear those prayers, but God knew how to store those prayers up. God was all the time was now working the answer to those prayers. Amen. Yeah. But the conditions weren't right yet. It wasn't the best thing for Joseph wasn't to go back to his father then. God was working things for his glory and working things for Joseph's perfection. And then Joseph, now the lie is told, he's in Potiphar's house. I'm sure he was praying that night. Surely, Lord, you're going to protect my name. Surely you're going to deliver me. I've walked in integrity before you. My name is being made muddy. I'm being falsely accused. And the Lord said, I'm not going to do it because it's going to work for my glory and for your perfection, for you to end up in a prison house. Because that's the way to glory, is through the prison house. And then he's in the prison house and here's the butler and he interprets his dream. And he says, please don't forget me when you're released, because you're going to be released within 3 days. And I was sold in Egypt. I did nothing wrong to be in this prison. I'm sure Joseph, when that butler went, Joseph was praying, Lord, please let that man not forget that I'm here. I've been here for years. Surely the time of deliverance has come. The man forgot. Yeah. No matter how much Joseph prayed for those 2 years, for that man to remember, I put it later on, I call it a redemptive no. God gave him a redemptive no. Amen. So it's a no because of redemption. But the no is going to become a yes at the right time. He's going to remember at the right time. But if that butler had remembered then, it would have done no good. Pharaoh didn't need a man like Joseph. So he would have released Joseph from the prison. Okay, you go home. And they all would have perished in the famine in Canaan. Yes. And all the Egyptians would have perished as well in the 7 years of famine. You know, so these things work together. Your perfection. And the Bible says we learn obedience by the things we suffer many times. It's not the easy way. It's like with Jesus when he prayed in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. three times. He prayed like Paul prayed three times. That was his desire naturally as a man. I don't want to go this way. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Yeah? And that was a prayer that wasn't answered. There was a redemptive no. Because he needed to go the Calvary road. Because it was going to work for his perfection and for our glory. It was going to work for the greater glory of God. It was going to bring the great harvest of the bride through the ages. Was him going that way. But as we'll see, Jesus, his attitude was right. He knew concerning prayer and concerning the will of God, you don't tell God anything. It was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's serious prayer, that. That's prayer that's always going to be answered. Absolutely. When you ask and Lord, say, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I mean, surely that's where the Lord wants us to get to when he's answering our prayers. So we've got to have the right attitude. And Paul kept the right attitude. When the Lord came and told him, Paul, no, I'm not going to take this affliction away. Paul said, Lord, that's wonderful. You know better than me. Praise the Lord. Now glory in my infirmity. You see, his attitude was good. Because he was at the divine frequency. You know, he tuned into the mind of Christ through prayer. And when the Lord came and revealed and says, Paul, I can't do that. Paul said, wow. He was perfectly satisfied in that answer to his prayer. And a genuine believer inside of your soul, you'll always be satisfied with God's answer to your prayer. Because he knows best. He knows the best way to answer your prayers. So he says, I besought the Lord thrice. And the Lord said, no. Now listen what the prophet says. The prophet's going to speak about having the wrong attitude when God does things. This is in the message, warning then judgment. And he's speaking about this sister that had backslid years back. She was in hospital now from their church. She has 4 or 5 months pregnant. The baby died in the womb. She got uremic poisoning, whatever that it was. They couldn't operate. She was going to die because she was so full of infection. There was nothing could be done. So she called for Brother Branham. She's in intensive care. She's under the curtain. She's in the intensive care. And Brother Branham comes and speaks to her. And she gives her heart back to the Lord. Yeah, and then all the infection disappears from her body. And the doctors come and examine her and say, wow, if it's like this tomorrow, we'll actually be able to operate and take the dead baby out. And then late in the night, she's sitting there with her mother. Her mother came back to the Lord because of it. Her father came back to the Lord. Yeah, because the Lord has healed her, it seems. And while she's there, she says, Mommy, I'm so happy. I've got peace with God once again. And after a few minutes, she says, Mom, I'm going home. And she says, yes, once the operator will take him, she says, no, Mom, I'm going home. I can feel it. It's my time to go. And within 5 minutes, she died. And Brother Branham was offended to say, but hey, what does this mean? You know, all of these people have come back to the Lord because I was saying the Lord's healed your daughter, but she passes away the same night. And listen what he says in that message. He says, I don't know what caused me to do it, but I said, Lord God, you owe me an understanding. Yay. After me going out there and telling that husband and him coming to the Lord after you'd done these things for him, then you take that girl's life like that. You owe me an understanding. Be careful. When redemption is working, be careful. Because there's a lot more taking place than you and I understand. Now, the issue is a lot deeper than you and I think. So when you pray and it seems like, well, the Lord didn't answer the prayer the way that I thought, there's a lot more happening behind the scenes in his kingdom and his thoughts and his purposes and the mystery of his will than you and I understand. Yeah, and it's veiled under the seal of redemption. And sometimes he opens it up and lets us see under there. Then the mystery becomes clear. So he says, when you tell God something like that, he'll leave you sitting alone. You take the wrong attitude when you pray about something. God's not going to come and tell you why he didn't answer. He says, he don't owe me nothing. I'm in debt to him. Well, he just let me pout it out a few days, you know. Brahma was feeling sorry for him. This isn't fair. These people are going to think I'm a fool. What kind of prophet are they going to think that I am? Why? Because he's thinking at a human frequency now. He's looking at it in the natural way that, oh, sure, it was better, Lord, that woman should have come out of the hospital. Imagine the glory they could have been in. Yeah. Right. But she died. Yeah. He says, after about 3 or 4 months, the Lord said, okay, you have that attitude, I'm not speaking to you. After 3 or 4 months, one day I was out on the creek bank and the Lord spoke to me in a vision. Now he gets in the divine frequency about the issue. Now the mystery of God's will, that little seal is broken to see the mystery of what God was actually doing there. And said, now, go to her mother and say this to her mother. Did not her time come the year before that when she was drowning in a creek in a picnic? So she's in at a picnic, she's got a skirt on, she slips, falls in the river, the skirt gets caught around her throat, and she drowns. And they pull out of the river and have to resuscitate, have to pump the water out and stuff like that. The Lord says, she should have went at that time, but I had to take her when she was ready to go. And that's why all this happened and why you went out there. Can you see? The Lord is saying, you don't understand what I'm doing here. Amen. You're praying for this woman. You don't understand what you're doing here. Yeah, all I want was her to get right. That's why I sent you to the hospital, because she should have gone a year ago, but she's my child. I couldn't take her when she was lost. That was the mystery of the whole issue. And the moment the prophet had the right attitude towards and humbled himself, the Lord came like with Paul and showed him, look, Paul, I couldn't answer it the way that you want, because there's a mystery of redemption beneath this. This is far deeper than you think. There's far more at stake than you realize here. This isn't just one prayer and a woman coming out of a hospital. This is my daughter. This is me taking her to glory when she's ready to go. Because you never know next year, maybe she's not going to be rich, she's going to backslide or something. I don't know what was going to take place. The prophet says, then I got down and I cried. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, your poor, stupid servant. And that's how we should be many, many times. You know, when we grieved, I'm not going to sing in church today because God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, we're pouting about something because we didn't get what we want or didn't work out the way that we thought that it should. No, we need to come up higher, because he knows better than us. His no's are better than his yes's at certain times. It's the best thing for us if we can just understand it. If we can just discern what he's doing, just tune in to his kind of thoughts. This one, wow, that's amazing. Think of Joseph when he's in prison. We'll get onto it in a couple of slides here. Like I said, it's the redemptive no. It's a plan of redemption. It says, hey, for my plan of redemption to work in your life, I'm going to have to say no to that one. For my perfect will to be done inside of your life, I'm going to have to turn you down here. But it doesn't mean the Lord hasn't heard your prayers. He sees your desire. He sees our tears. He understands what we're going through. But he knows the best way to deal with that situation. That's how Rabbi says God many times answers in a roundabout way, in peculiar ways, peculiar times when everything is odd. And he answers the way that we need the answer, according to this mystery of redemption inside of his life. So with Joseph, have a look what's happening in the life of Joseph. Joseph, when he's at a human frequency, Abraham actually says it. He says, there he sat in the prison crying and crying because God had to strip him. That's in Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So at first he's crying. He's there a long time. He's at the human frequency. And when he's looking at his situation, he's praying, Lord, please, I want to get out of this prison. All he can think about is getting out of that situation. And the Lord's saying, no, 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 no. That's not the way this thing needs to be done. That's not the way the order of me answering prayer is. I've got my redemptive purpose here. So what did Joseph have to do? He needed to keep his attitude right. Abraham says he needed to keep the anointing on the gift. Because that was the way God is going to bring him out. He had to keep the anointing on that gift so he could interpret the men's dreams in the due season. So very soon, Joseph kicks himself out of the human frequencies. Okay, Lord, you've allowed me to be in the prison for a season for a purpose. I've preached it before when you preached about tried by the word. That Joseph now, he looked and he said, okay, Lord, I've prayed and I prayed and the heavens are like brass. So it's clear to me, you're not going to deliver me from this place. There's something deeper here. There's a mystery. Okay, so if you've appointed me to be in this situation now, I don't want to be in this situation. I never chose this situation. I'm so restricted. I used to have such liberty with my dad. I could go wherever I want. Now there's prison bars all around me. I'm in a prison. But Lord, you've led my footsteps into this prison. You've been with me in Potiphar's house. You've worked things out for me to be here. So Joseph determined and said, the best thing I can do is become the best prisoner in this place. If God has made me a prisoner, I'm going to be the best prisoner. And that was the way that to his redemption. We spoke about it the other week. Maybe then Joseph sees the guy walking past, the keeper of the prison. He's not so happy. He's pushing the food, feeding all the prisoners. Joseph says, hey, can't I help you? He said, what do you mean? It's a big job what you're doing. Let me help you. How can you help me? I can go and collect all the bulls when the prisoners are finished. I can wash them up if you want. Okay. And takes off his shackles. You come and help me, but be careful. Don't misbehave yourself. And that's how it started with Joseph. It must have started somewhere. He didn't sit there saying, I'm waiting for God to answer my prayer and deliver me. No, he thought, let me get in the turn. The prophet says, you've got to get in the turn. And now he starts helping. And then the keeper of the prison said, this is quite a good young guy. Next thing you find, Joseph is the one leading the cart down and feeding the prisoners. And the keeper of the prison's enjoying himself doing something else. It says the keeper of the prison put everything in Joseph's hands. In the end, Joseph's got the keys on his belt. He's opening the cells and bringing in the new prisoners and taking out the ones that are going, being released, whatever that it is. And that's how he gets in a situation that he's able to walk down the passage that day, open the door to a cell, and there's two new people sitting in there, a butler and a baker. Imagine if Joseph was just a prisoner in his cell, in his shackles and his manacles. How would he ever have had dealings with people like this? And he comes in, maybe he's dishing them out food. Hey, do you want some more water? Psh. Hey, you're different than all the people you met. You made this prison's quite nice. Yeah. Okay, but you're not, and he makes friends with them. Next day he gets and they're sad. The one sad, say, I really had a dream that troubled me. Do not interpretations belong to God? He keeps anointing on the gift. You see, he's waiting. He knows God is going to answer prayer because he showed me the vision in the days of my youth. My brothers are going to bow down to me. God's going to put me in a position of authority, but I'm going to have to leave it in his hands to bring that to pass. In his time and his season, he knows right. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to focus on the situation I'm in now. How can I bring him the glory now? How can I do his will now? What is his will for me in this place? He wants me to be a prisoner, so let me be the best prisoner. Yeah. He would never have complained. You'd find all the other prisoners would complain. Joseph wouldn't complain. Yeah, because he realized this is the purpose of God for my life now. And that's what Paul realized when the Lord said, no, you're going to keep that affliction inside of your life. Paul said, wonderful. Then I'm going to rejoice. Then I'm going to glory in my affliction. And Joseph now, he started being what he was supposed to be. And because of his attitude, it says the Lord was with him in the prison. And everyone could discern the Lord is with this man. And then all the authority was put into his hand in the prison. Then he interprets now, as soon as that butler tells the dream, the gift kicks straight in. Yeah, he's walking with the Lord, even in his affliction, like Jesus on the cross. Now the butler and the baker, Joseph and the butler and the baker is a type of Jesus on the cross, the thief on the right hand, one is lost and one is saved. And Jesus on the cross, he's not thinking about himself in the midst. He's not saying, Father, deliver me from this situation. He's ministering to the thief on the right. You'll be with me today in paradise. He's looking down at Mary and John and he's saying, John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And I find that so amazing about Jesus. It was the most difficult situation that he was in, but he knew it's my Father who's ordained me to walk these bloody footprints, to walk this bloody way, this Calvary way. And if he's ordained me to walk it, I'm going to do it with all my heart, because this is going to work out for my good and it's going to work out for his glory. This is how his purpose for my life can be fulfilled. But yet as a man, just like you and I as human beings, he had his time, Jesus, that he prayed against it because it wasn't an easy way. There was a far easier way. The prophet says Jesus loved the sunsets. He loved to spend time with his disciples. He didn't want to have to die like that. You know, to be separate from the presence of God and die under, no one would even think of dying like that. So he, as a man, approached his father in a certain way. What does it say? If you got your Bible, look at the scripture. We'll finish with this one, Hebrews chapter 5. Paul tells us now about Jesus' attitude in Gethsemane. How did he approach this will of his father? Because Jesus, okay, we'll read it here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, who in the days of his flesh. So everything Jesus did in the days of his flesh, did as a man, he's given us an example. He's showing us the way that we should approach things in the days of our flesh. Yeah, he's leaving us bloody footprints. The Bible says he's the captain of our salvation. Paul says he has made the captain of our salvation, the forerunner, perfect through suffering. So he's opened the way. So we follow his bloody footprints. We walk in the same attitude as him, walking in his steps. So Paul says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. Unto him that was able to save him from death. Not just from natural death, but from spiritual death. Jesus didn't fear the natural death, just dying. But it was separation. It was dying under the judgment of God. It was becoming sin for us. Jesus had to, Brahma says, Jesus had to step out of eternal life. He had to step out. That theophany had to leave him in the garden. Yeah? And he had to die as a man. That wasn't an easy thing. So he offers up strong crying and tears unto him who's able to save him from death. And it says, and was heard in that he feared. So he was heard. How was he heard? He was strengthened. And then finally, it is finished. And he was resurrected out of that situation. He still had to go through with it. But he was heard. Now, that word, when it says, he was heard in that he was feared. This is what it says in the Bible dictionary. Feared. The word in derivation means a cautious handling of some precious yet delicate vessel. So it's like you've got a very expensive, fragile vase or something, and it's entrusted to you, and you've got to handle it very carefully, otherwise you can break it. That's what it is, this word fear. So when Jesus is approaching the will of his Father, he's not going there saying, Father, please, I don't want to do this. This is a delicate thing. This is redemption. This is the mind of his Father. So he's very, very sensitive. He's not going to come and say, he's going to say, Father, if it's possible, you see. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's not trying to force or push anything in prayer contrary to the will of his Father. He knows this is a very important thing. This is a fragile thing. In this juncture in my life, I can make a mistake here because I'm under a lot of pressure. You know, the circumstance that I find myself in, it's not easy. There's my soul is troubled unto death. So he's very careful the way he approaches the will of his Father. It's like a cautious handling. It says, a very precious yet delicate vessel, which with ruder handling might easily be broken. Like the prophet did. You know, he learned his lesson there. He came to the sacred, precious, fragile thing, the mystery of God's will, and the prophet mishandled it. And the Lord took it away and said, okay, we'll speak about this down the way. And then the prophet was now sensitive and humble. Then the Lord revealed that mystery. And then he cried. He said, Lord, I was stupid the way that I handled that situation. You see, Jesus is showing us when you get to those junctions where you want to do something, but you're not sure whether it's the will of God for your life, handle it very sensitively. Walk very softly. Make sure you're praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Nevertheless, there must be a nevertheless there. Father, let this cup, nevertheless, doesn't matter, override my will if it's not your will. Now, if this isn't going to work out for your glory, forget about what I'm asking. But Lord, as for me, I would desire this, but your will be done. That's exactly the way that Jesus answered things. And it shows that Jesus, even in the extremities of his life, of his journey, He was always a lamb. Always submissive to the dove. Wow. Imagine if we could be like that. Yeah. Concerning any issue that's pressing inside of our life. This was a pressing issue for Jesus. This was something that pressed him so much until the blood vessels burst and the blood mixed into his sweat glands. Yeah, I was speaking to somebody at the camp there and they said, I can't remember who it was, but they were telling me about, I think it was their sister or whatever. They went to see her, a sister in the message, and the blood vessels had burst here and they could see them when she was in labor because the pressure was so great, those blood vessels. And he said, brother, for the first time, I really understood the pressure that must have been on Jesus for those blood vessels to burst and then come down as bloody sweat. But even in that extremity, he stayed a lamb. And that's the powerful thing with Joseph. Even in his prison house, even in his darkest hour, he keeps the right attitude. He keeps the spirit on him. He keeps the anointing on the gift. Yeah. He's not trying to force anything. The only little shade you see in Joseph there is when he says to that butler, please, when you get out, make sure you set me free. I mean, that's, you can really understand. That's like you and I.
Yes.
Yes, it's enough now. I want to get out of this situation. But I'm sure then when he went and he prayed and he tuned back into the divine frequency and said, Lord, please forgive me. That was stupid. How can I put my trust in a man? And my life's always been in your hands and you've always run things. Forgive me, Lord, I was putting my hope in the wrong person. We all do those kind of things. But it's nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus, in every circumstance, in every situation, even on the cross, when he's being judged for our sins, what does he say? He says, my God, my God. He never loses the spirit of sonship. He never does. Yeah. Father. Yeah, he calls out from there, Father. He's still calling him Father. Though he's being beaten, he's being whipped, he's being judged, he's being punished. But he never loses that position. He never loses the right spirit, never loses the right attitude, even in the extremities of what he went through. And that's not easy for us, is it? I mean, that's not it. But he's shown us what perfection really is. I mean, and no one can do what he did because he's the virgin-born Son of God. We're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. There's too much still of the goatish, you know, the black horse here. And we in times of trouble, many times we feed the wrong thing. And then, you know, I'm not going to church because things aren't going well. I prayed and the Lord didn't answer my prayer. And I wanted that job and it never came. God doesn't love me. Yeah, and then after a while, the Lord comes and reveals to you and says, hey, that would have been the worst thing in your life if you had got that job. Because you see the way things worked without that job. And then you go back like there was a forgive your stupid servant because, Lord, I didn't understand. Because it was a redemptive no. I should have handled this carefully. I should have walked softly because your will is the most precious and important thing. But your will is a sensitive thing. I've got to walk and allow the attitude in my life to stay so that the dove can continually to lead the lamb. And I'd say that's probably the most important thing when you're speaking about the mystery of prayer, is that attitude in prayer, is that to keep a teachable spirit, to always keep that ability to say, nevertheless, in that message, warning the judgment, he said, the prophet, I saw somebody the other day in a healing campaign saying, God, I command you to come and heal this woman. He said, yeesh, who are you to command God? You don't know the mystery of what's happening in the life of this woman. You don't know why she's in that situation. That's how the prophet would have to get in a discernment. Yeah. And he'd say to Billy Paul, only bring the people in the prayer and that have faith. And Billy Paul said, how will I know? He says, you'll know the ones that have got faith. Because there were other people there that were sick that didn't need to come in the prayer because the Lord was chastising them with sickness or dealing with them in that kind of a situation. There was a redemptive no. No, it's not all your time now. You still need to learn some things. So he's saying, bring the right people up. Those people with faith. Those people that have been quickened by the Holy Ghost to believe to the healing, because their time has come. And the final thing, the prophet speaking about our prayers being stored up. Amen. Yeah, you find that in the book of Revelation. You find it in the book of Exodus. They cried and they groaned in those mud pits. And their cries came up before the Lord. And then one day the Bible says, he remembered his promise. And he had respect unto the people. And the book of Revelation, it's like the prayers have gone up like incense to the Lord. But it's not yet time. So he stores, he shares the prayers. He has every intention to answer, but it's not yet time. The conditions aren't yet right. So he stores those prayers up in the vials of incense, the bowls of incense. Then at the appointed time now, those bowls are poured out before his throne, and that sweet fragrance comes before him, and he steps forth and he answers that prayer. Now that's in symbol form, but surely that's what he does to us as well. That's what Abraham says, no sincere, earnest prayer, prayed from your heart, will not be answered. God hears every prayer. And maybe it's not yet time for him to answer, but he stores it away. Then when the appointed time has come, that's poured out in a sense. Those prayers come back now. How many times the prophet speaks and says, look at this young man here at the altar. You young man, maybe it's the prayers of your old godly mother who's long in the grave.
Amen.
But that's come up before the Lord now. Those prayers were heard. God never ever forgot the prayers of that mother for her child. But she never saw it in this life. But when the appointed time came, the incense came up before the Lord. Yeah? And the Holy Ghost came and convicted that young man and brought him to the altar. It's the mystery of his will. Like I said in the beginning, so many things he answers without us asking. Yeah? Because he knows we have to have those things. Christ died, that's our inheritance. Other things you'll pray, straight away he's going to answer because you've tapped right into his will. You're praying according to his will. Other things you're going to pray, and he's going to say, wait. Other things you're going to pray, he's going to say, no.
Yeah.
Because I've got something far better than that for you. And the way that we know is we get into the divine frequency like Paul did. That when the prayer was not being answered, when it's okay, Lord, why are you not answering this prayer? Then the Lord comes around behind and shows you, look, the reason I can't answer that prayer now is because of this. Then he's, oh, wow, Lord, that's wonderful. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to rejoice in you not answering my prayer. Yeah, I think that's the way that it's supposed to be. So may the Lord help us in the mystery of unanswered prayer. Let's stand. See? Let's just bow our heads and close in a word of prayer, and then we'll hand over to Brother James. If you do have a desire before the Lord, I'm sure you're like me, there's things you would so desire the Lord to just break a seal about this or break a seal about that inside of your life and just allow you to look under the seal and see your name there and just see them, what he's trying to do or what he wants you to do. But it's only the Lamb who can break the seal. He's the only one. No man is even worthy to look upon that book. The mystery of our lives. May the Lord help us. Father, as we raise our hands to you as your people, we just want your will to be done. Lord, sometimes it's not easy, but it's always best. And you forgive us, Lord, for the times we've kicked against the pricks. You forgive us times, Lord, where we've tried to force the doors open. When you are the one who shuts and no man can open. And then at the right time, you open and no man can shut. So, Lord, you see our desires. Lord, we want your will to be done in our lives, Lord. You know what's best for us. You know the way we should go, the way that we should take. So, Father, guide us, Lord, we pray. And make it clear. Lord, as David said, make plain my path because of my enemies. Lord, show us the way that you'd have us to go. And bless your people, touch your people, meet the needs of your people, we pray. And Father, we desire that you be glorified. Because you know, Lord, that when you are glorified, it's the best thing for us. Lord, bless your people this day. Watch over us as we go from this place. Be with them that haven't managed to make it tonight. Would you pray for them as well? May your hand, may your grace, may your blessing be upon them all. All of your children tuned in as well. May you be with them, Lord, and bless them in a special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Let's sing 199. What a friend we have in Jesus. F. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh yes, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh yes, have we trials and temptation? Oh, is the trouble anyway? Oh, we should never be discouraged. Oh, yes, take hold to the Lord in prayer. Oh, yes, can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrow, who will all our sorrow? Jesus knows our every week. Oh, take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, are we weak and heavy laden? Oh, yes, come but with the Lord of care. Oh, precious Savior, still our refuge. Oh, Lord, take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, yeah, do thy friends despise for sake me? Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In each arms you'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Amen. Just sing one verse, pass me not. Amen. Oh, A flat.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art smiling, do not pass me by, my Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, save. Hallelujah, hear my humble cry. Oh Lord, while on others thou art cold, oh dear Lord, do not pass me by, my Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, say hallelujah, hear my humble cry. Oh Lord, while on others thou art cold,
last verse.
Don't pass me by, my Lord, thou, the spring of all my comfort. Yes, more than life to me.
Bless you, saints.
Amen. Thank you.